First Peter chapter 4, are you there? Say amen. Do you believe you have the Word of God in your hand? And by saying that, you believe that the Word of God can do in you and for you what you cannot do for yourself. He said in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That, you know what he's telling you there? That Christianity is a suffering religion. It is a suffering religion. It is not the religion of Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and Rick Warren and all of these people who are telling you that to be a Christian means wealth and health and financial benefits and dominion over everything and bossing everybody around and making everybody cower down to your will. That is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity, we are told to arm ourselves likewise with this mind, that as Christ suffered, so we will suffer. I asked you if you believed the Word of God. That's how it is. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I could ask you this morning to stand up and raise your hand and shout hallelujah. How many of you would love to cease from sin? I don't mind waving my hand. I long for the day where I don't have this bag of dirt to carry around anymore. I long. I crave that day. Paul said the creature groans waiting for the redemption, the redemption of the body. But he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now I want you to move down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is, or which is, to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The predominance that's being told in churches today is that if you are faithful to God, you will not have to suffer anything. He will bless you and you'll not have to go through anything. That is not true. If you are faithful to God, you will suffer. You will have trials. You will have, here's the word now, you will have tribulation. You will have that. If you decide that you're going to live, and I mean live for God. I don't mean just say, well, we put our membership up there at Bethel Church, and that's kind of where we go every now and then when we decide to. I'm not talking about that. Did you know that it is possible for the most part for you to escape most trials that occur naturally in this life as long as you've got enough power and enough money? And that's what people who are wealthy do. They think they can escape the normal conflicts of this life simply because of the amount of power, the amount of influence they have, or the amount of money they have. And most of them get by with it, but you can only get by with it as long as you're breathing fresh air. The moment you stop breathing, all of that's gone. And these people have a lifetime worth of regrets that they're going to carry them with them into the lake of fire. And that's what I believe. But I believe that that we should not think it strange when you and I suffer persecution, when we suffer trials. You know what those trials are for? Trials are intended to put our faith on trial. You who say, oh, I believe God. Oh, yeah, at our church, we believe the King James Bible. Oh, yeah, I follow this and I do that and all this stuff. You say you have the faith, but God is going to prove it. He's going to put you like he's in a courtroom. He's going to put your faith on trial to see if it really will endure and really will last and get you to the other side of the storm. I promise you God will do that. And those of you that have been through that, you come out on the other side, you're not mad at God. You're not upset that he made you go through that. You're thankful. You're praising him because God brought you through it and you see the lesson that he was doing. You see that God was driving things out of your life that shouldn't be there to begin with. And you worship God because of it. You're not mad at God if you're really right with him. Now, I'm not saying I've never been mad at God. I have been. Man, I've been blistered at God. I told him so a couple times. I repented of it later. Amen. But I've been mad at him before. And that was because I was in something that I did not understand what was going on. And when I look back at what happened and how God did it and how God worked, I say, God, that was you. And I can see that my life right now is 1,000 times better because of what you did back then. All that you were doing, God, you were arming me. You were training me how to fight. You were training me how to stand. You were training me how to endure. Do you think that our armed forces sends guys into covert operations knowing that they may be captured and tortured? Do you think our military sends guys in that are just fresh off the street, that are just going to be what they used to call cannon fodder? Just a group of people on the front line to blow up so the guys behind them can shoot. You think our armed forces does that? No. We take the best of the best of the people, and then our military will call out the people who cannot endure. And they take the very top people and send them out to do things that no one else in the world can do. And we whine and moan and complain about little things that come our way when life doesn't go our way. We whine and get aggravated and throw fits and everything like that. And all God is trying to do is teach us how to stand and how to endure. Because I believe this Bible teaches that Christianity is a lifetime deal, and it's an enduring deal. And a faith that you won't endure for is not worth having to begin with. You ever bought something, paid a little money for it, then realized as soon as you bought it that was the stupidest thing you ever did in your life? Why did you waste that kind of money? Don't say your marriage license either. I'm telling you, if God's going to put it in you, He's going to train you to endure. He's going to train you for it. Now, I'm just going to roll through some scripture. You can try to keep up with me if you want to. I don't know. This is one of those deals where I don't know how far I'm going to go. I'm going to cut it off at a certain time, though, and be done with it and just rely on the Lord. There's 22, maybe 25, 26, 27 places in the Bible where it uses the word tribulation or tribulations. Now, I'm not going to preach all 27 of them, but I'm going to give them to you in the order that they are in the scripture. And I'm going to show you that if you intend to live for God and you've made that profession, get ready, because it's going to roll. And don't listen to anybody else telling you, why, if you would have had this and you would have done this and you would profess this and proclaim this, well, then you would have really had to, you wouldn't have to go through all that stuff. I'm telling you, it's because of what you do proclaim that's why you have to go through this stuff. Because I'm telling you, the devil hates your guts. And he's going to afflict you, and he's going to come after you. And what he's doing, and God's letting him do it. What he's doing is God is putting you on trial to see what you're made of, or to see what you need to be made of. That's what he's going to do. And I'm going to quit talking and let the scripture talk. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. You can turn there and read in your Bible with me. You can just jot this down real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now this is Deuteronomy 4:30. When thou art in tribulation. He did not say if thou art in tribulation. He said when you are. God knew it was going to happen. Now, in fact, I want to stop right here. I want you to think about this. Go read on your own time Exodus 14. If you look at a map, you will find that the quickest way from the land of Goshen to Jerusalem is just follow the curve of the Mediterranean Sea and you're there. Probably would have taken them a couple weeks. In Exodus 14, they were walking in that direction and God said, Moses, tell them to stop and turn. And God led them over to the bank of the Red Sea. You go read that. God led them there. And what God did was, there's one way into that area. And God led them in there, right to the bank of the Red Sea. And then God went and stirred up Pharaoh. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he said, what was I doing? Why did I let those people go? And he got his chariots and his horsemen and his best men in his army. And he said, we're going to go back and we're going to kill every one of them. They're just like sitting ducks out there in the desert. We're going to go and kill every one of them. And God stirred that up in him. So here comes Pharaoh with all his chariots and all of his army and all of his mighty horsemen. And they come there to the area where here's the Red Sea. Here's the Israelites. And here's Pharaoh. And there's no way out. And there is no escape without God. And God led them into a trap. Why did God do that? To show them his mighty power and for them to realize, and Jews, apparently, according to the Bible, are real stubborn and bad at this, to let them know that it's not them that saves themselves. It's God or it's nothing. You are not still here because of your own stamina and your own self-will. You're not. I'm not. God led me into a trap. He said, now what you going to do, Mike? What are you going to do? You can't get out of this, can you? No, I can't. God, why did you bring me in? I'm just mad at God. God, why did you do this? God, why did you lead me to this? God, why have you made me this way? God, why? And while I was complaining to God, God opened up the Red Sea. And the only way for me to go, I'm no dummy. God opens up a way of escape. By the way, that's what Paul was preaching on. God provides a way of escape when you are being tempted and you are being tried and you are in tribulation. There is no temptation but what is common to man, the Bible says. If it happened to you, it's happened to somebody else. And God always made a way of escape. And in that case, he opened up the Red Sea. I would have never thought that in a million years. I would be looking for a mountain to climb or a hole to crawl into. But I would never said, God, bless God, why don't you, I command thee to open up the Red Sea. That is something we just don't think of. And God opened it up. And while he's saving them, he's destroying what's chasing them. You ponder that one. You think about how good God is. And while you were in this, you think God was being mean to you. No. God was training you. And you asked God to take care of your enemies, didn't you? That's how he does it. He's going to save you. And the very thing that he used to save you, he destroys your enemies. Think of the ark. The ark only works when there's what? And there's got to be water, and there's got to be a lot of it, or an ark is useless. See, if there's no water, then the enemies of Noah come out there, and I haven't seen this movie. It would probably make me mad if I saw it. But if God didn't send the rain and open the fountains of the great deep, they could have burned that thing down easily. It's made out of wood and oil, right? Oil burns, doesn't it, Jared? Pitch and tar, it burns. They could have burned it down. But while God was saving Noah with the water, he was destroying his enemies. That's how God does it. And so if God's got to lead you through something, let him do it. But anyway, he said, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice. You know how to be obedient to his voice? Read and believe his word. That's obedience. When you read and believe what God said, believe it in contradiction to your feelings on the subject. That's what you do. You believe it when it's in contradiction to what you're seeing around you. You believe the word of God. Even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. What about the tribulation that you brought upon yourself because of your own sin? What about that tribulation? Do you think God would save you even out of the trouble that you got in because you actually did something wrong? Raise your hand if God has already done that for you. Somebody say amen. Raise your hand, testify, I don't care what, just don't tell us the whole story, amen? But if you got yourself in trouble because your own corrupt mind, your own ways, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, sometimes we get ourselves in a lot of trouble with our mouth. We get ourselves in trouble, and all of a sudden now we see what we did, we don't like it, we want a way out. Call unto God, he'll pull you out of that stuff, amen? That's what he said, he's a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the what? the covenant. God made a covenant with you. Did you not make a covenant with God when you got on your knees and said, God, I want to be saved? You know what that was? You were applying to the conditions of the New Testament. And God made a covenant with you. He said, I will give you eternal life, no strings attached. Your part is believe what I said. And don't call me a liar. You abide by the terms, I will give you eternal life. And God said, if you'll call upon me, I will not forsake you, I will not destroy you, and I will not forget the covenant, the contract that we have. Even if you brought the trouble on yourself, I will not forget my covenant. That's good God. You ought to thank Him for that one. Amen? Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. God is sending word to the Israelites, as He often did. In verse 13, He said, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Here's another thing God's going to teach us while we're there. All of the things that you were counting on to help you and to quote unquote save you will not be able to when you are in real trouble. Let me give it to you like this. And I'm not preaching this in a mean way. I'm not against investments or anything like that of earning money through money. I'm not against that per se. But I will tell you that we have tended in this country to lean on financial wealth, hoping that whatever we've got in the bank and whatever is accumulating in the bank, that it will still be there when we need it. Let's get honest. Do we really trust the financial stability of our country right now? And you shouldn't. And you can get mad at the people who were running your 401k all you want to, but that still will not get you the money. My dad, back in the 80s, silver was just really taking off back then. My dad always tried to invest a little money in things. So he put some of his hard-earned cash. He was buying paper silver. You know what that means? He was buying it on paper through a company. And it was taking off. And it looked on paper like he was really doing something good. The guy who owned the company disappeared. He's gone. Guess what he left with? All the investment money. And he left, I don't know how many thousands of people, with absolutely nothing. And they filed a class action lawsuit against this invisible man. And the lawsuit, apparently, I guess it went through, I don't remember all the details, but the problem is they couldn't find the guy to get the money back from him. And you can be mad all you want to at the guy that cheated you, but the fact is, that's not going to get anything back. And all those things that we have leaned on in this country turned out to be other gods that cannot help us. Does that make sense to everybody? And if we were to be downright honest, we often try to depend on things that are not God. We try to depend on things that are not God. And God is telling us, when you're in tribulation, when you're in deep trials, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call for? Who does a little child, when they get hurt outside, who do they call for? Who do they want to come run to their attention? Their buddies? Their Barbie dolls? Their G.I. Joes? They want their mom and their daddy, because they know mom and daddy can make it right when nobody else can. Can I get an amen out of you? The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Now let me just say this to you. It is possible. I almost said probable. It is possible that the situation that you're in, I don't know. I'm not saying it is. It is possible that sometimes the situation you get in where there is tribulation was done at your own hand, and God brought that about so you would do exactly what Israel did in verse 15. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. God will bring you to a place where He will force you to admit to God, God, I blew it. I did it wrong. And what I was involved in, and what I was doing, what I was a part of, I shouldn't have been, and I knew it, but I broke your will, God, and I am announcing to you right now, I am confessing that I sinned against you. And God, you have every right to keep me right here where I am. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God, listen, did you see that? God was grieved because of the misery that his people were in. That's an emotion that God chooses to have, by the way. You know what? You don't grieve over something that you do not love. Amen? When you went to that funeral of somebody that worked on the way other side of the office from you, you walked in front of their casket. Amen. Walked off, tried to be nice to the family, and you went about your business. You didn't grieve. You didn't know him. But it was nice to show up to the funeral. Amen. But when it's your daddy, or your mama, or your grandma, or your grandpa, and you go stand in front of that casket, you weep, you grieve, you mourn. That's God grieving for us. Because we turn to strange gods, we turn to our own will, we turn to everything in the world. And God put us in tribulation. Why? So that we'd say, God, you're the only God. We know that you're the only one that can save us. And I promise you, God will bring you to a place where you will absolutely say, God, there is no other God that can save me. Ask Nebuchadnezzar when you get to heaven. Amen. 7 years he walked around like an animal and ate grass. Hair turned into eagle's feathers. He was matted and disgusting. The king of the world ended up like that. God called him the king of kings. So when you get to heaven, you can ask Nebuchadnezzar how humbling that was. And when he come out of it after 7 years, he said, there is no other God except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no other God. And that may be why you're in what you're in right now. 1 Samuel 10:19. God said, ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. You know what God's doing again, what he did a while ago. He's just reminding you, remember when you were at the Red Sea? Remember when your forefathers were there? Remember when you were in this problem? Remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and they beat you silly? Remember all those things? You cried unto me, and I saved you out of all that stuff. And now you're rejecting me to go ask for a king? I'm going to let you have him, and you won't like him when you get him. That's how God gives us tribulation. 1 Samuel 26:23. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my... You know who this is? This is David, this is Saul. David, if I'm right on this, I'd have to look at the whole chapter, but I believe this is David, what David's saying to Saul. And he said, the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. David ended up, I don't know if you remember this story, if you've ever read it. If you've never read it, go read it. David went down to the camp of Saul at night and took, I think it was a piece of his skirt or something like that, took it off of him, and went back to the cave and waited till the next morning. When Saul got up and saw that missing, David standing up there on the hill next to a cave going, Saul, God put it in my hand last night. In fact, I had people tell me, David, while you're there, why don't you just kill him? And David said, no, that's the Lord's anointed. I'm not touching him. And he's telling him, Saul, I could have killed you last night. It was in the power of my hand to do so, but I wouldn't do it. Now verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes,
So let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation.
David was not bargaining with Saul. David was not asking Saul to release him and asking Saul to deliver him. David was telling Saul, God, if he delivers me, if I am delivered, it will be God and not anybody else.
I mentioned this morning about some church doctrines that teach you if you take the catechism and fill out the questionnaire and get all the answers right and get sprinkled in their water and join their church, they're telling you that then you can go to heaven. And I don't want a man to tell me that I either can or cannot go to heaven. And you shouldn't accept that either. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get it worked out in your mind. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about works. It's talking about get it worked out in your mind whether or not you stand right with God. Don't say, well, I went to Bethel and I got baptized and Pastor Mike told me I was saved. That's not going to get you anywhere. Damien, you got that piece of paper? Raise that up. Hold that up for everybody. Damien has got a piece of paper we give him this morning. Now he's searching for it. Now he's nervous. There it is. Woo! Rose printed up a real nice, pretty piece of paper that says he was baptized at Bethel Church on such and such day. He knows that he can't take that to God and say, God, I got the paperwork right here. It says right here that I was saved. This piece of paper says I was saved. Not that one. It's this one. That's the one that's going to tell you you're saved. And that's what he's getting at. He said, let him deliver me out of all my tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned into his place. And I'm going to tell you something. When you come out on the other side of your trials and your tribulations, you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was God that saved you and no other. Somebody say amen. It was not your friendships. It was not your family. It was not your earthly affiliations. It was not your politics. It was not your money. It was not the doctor at the hospital. It was God that saved you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. You listen good and hard to this one. I teach on this quite a bit. God opened me up to the parable of the seed and the sower. And I just kind of read the scriptures and I got it. I looked at this for exactly what it was. And I like it. I think this explains God's doctrine and his way. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can ride, I used to hear this all the time, Jim Carmichael, when I was growing up in this church. You can ride a church pew plumb into the gates of hell. Remember hearing that? Remember hearing that? And old time preachers used to say that. You'll ride a church pew all the way into hell. I believe it's possible. I believe it. I don't care what church it is. I believe you can sit in a church pew, pretend that everything's okay and all right, but down deep in your heart, you're calling God a liar. There are things you will not let God do. There are things you will not let God say to you. There are changes that God wants to make in your life and you will not let him make it. You know what you are? You're a stone ground church member. Your religion is about that deep. It's like grass seed sown on stony ground. It'll pop up in springtime, but sure enough, come July and August, we'll all know which is the real grass and which is the not so good grass. Amen? I'm going to get into all that. But anyway, so read this. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like the modern church. Come on. Woo! Boom! And they get the drums going and the guitars and the light shows. And the pastor says, now come and receive Jesus. And everybody comes down like they're on The Price is Right. Woo! I'm receiving Jesus. And then they brag, Jared. You went there. They brag on the number of people they baptized. Oh, we baptized 60 people this week. Woo, The Price is Right. They received it with joy. And their Christianity is that deep. Yeah, but they said they received Jesus, but
What about them jumping from bed to bed? Oh, we don't preach that at our church.
That deep.
Oh, what about sodomites? Oh, no, we think God made everybody the same, and God made them that way, and God loves them.
It's about that deep.
Oh, what about this politician? He's for abortion.
Oh, we don't care. We think he's a good guy. He's going to do good things for the working man in the community. And it's about that deep.
And so they got a religion and a faith, Pastor, that is that deep into the ground. And you and I both know it ain't going to last. Because in the parable, Jesus said that the sun come out. How many of you knew the sun was out yesterday? Amen. And Friday, it was out. So Lisa and I did some gardening. Lisa and I, Friday, we were ready to go to the... We've been going to the Y. Why? I don't know, but we go there. Because Lisa and I are at the age, Brady, you'll get there, where our bodies don't do what we tell it to do anymore. It doesn't cooperate with us very well. And so we have to go and get a little profiting from bodily exercise. Amen? Just enough to allow me to preach for 40 minutes without going. But we decided, rather than go to the Y, we would go, we bought some plants, redoing our garden there in front of our house. So we went home in the heat of the sun and worked on our garden. And come in and took a shower. And I walked around the house Friday night going, oh, I wish we'd gone to the Y. Oh, my goodness. And to be honest with you, I would rather do real work than exercise. I mean, that just, amen? And I would just rather, would you get more out of it? But watch this. Verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself. And a plant with no roots is a waste of space, but dureth for a while. That is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity does not endure for a while. It endures forever. Dureth for a while, for when, there it is, tribulation or persecution ariseth because of what? The word. A man comes down, this is a true story. Man comes down to the altar. People have been praying for him all his life. He's bullheaded, hard-hearted, stubborn. He comes down to the altar. Everybody says, oh, bless God, he got saved. Oh, woo, he's all... He's in church 2 years. The preacher gets up. He's going to preach a message on Genesis chapter 1 and how God created the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, because that's what the Bible says. And he jumped up and got mad. He was a high school science teacher who'd been well trained at the university to believe that we came from monkeys. He jumped up after being in that church for 2 years, doing everything in the world. Everybody's, oh, he's changed. He jumped up out of there, had it out with that pastor in the foyer of that church. How can you be that ignorant to teach something like this? That's nonsense. It wasn't like that. We evolved. The scientific evidence is there. We evolved. We came from monkeys. We came from this and that and the other. That's what the Bible is really saying. And he walked out of that church. Said, I'm not believing that. And to the day he died, I don't think he ever repented of that. Maybe he did. See, tribulation came. And the sun came out. And he had a level of the Bible that he was going to believe and no more. And he had no root. And when the tribulation came because of the word's sake, he fell out. And I'm telling you, tribulation, just as a rule, and I encourage you to just study the Bible and the word, tribulation and tribulation. You know what you'll find out? That God uses tribulation, number one, to strengthen those and to help them that are His. But He also uses it to weed out those that are not. How many of you believe that? I've been here a long time. I've seen it.
I, at one time, thought that it was going to happen to me. And God didn't let it. But I have seen it, and the Word of God is true, is that when you have no root because of your own hard-heartedness, your own unwillingness to heed the Word of God that's preached to you, and you read it, and you hear sermons and messages, and Alexander Scorby reading it over and over and over again, and it goes there, but you don't believe part of it. Watch out. Because the sun's going to come out one of these days, and it's going to dry up everything you've got. Fall out. But now, let's finish this part of it. Because it's not done. He said, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he's out. He bears no fruit. He's dead. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Those are the ones who have eternal life as an everlasting promise to them. And you'll see them throwing crowns at Jesus' feet around the throne of God. You'll see them there because they were sown on good ground. And from what I know of practically everybody in this church, you guys have a lot of good ground in your life. What that is, I've taught this before in Sunday school, that means you've been broken. That means that you've got all this life of baggage that you use, things you used to do, people you used to run with, stuff you used to inhale. All kinds of nasty garbage laying there. And that just turns out to be the best place in the world for God to plant a seed. And it springs up. And because you just can't, just seems like you can't get enough of the Bible. You know what roots do? God developed roots amazing. It's like they got a nose. And roots know the smell of water. It's like they know the feel of it. It's like blood with a shark. They know where to go. And roots always know where to go to get the water. Somebody say amen. Roots are pretty smart that way. And you let yourself be rooted and grounded. The Apostle Paul says, in love, and tribulation comes your way, and the heat comes on in mid-July and August, Pastor Lo, when it's nice weather in Kenya in July, gets down in the 50s down there. They walk around with coats. I'm not kidding you. Okay? They're on the equator. But here in August, it is hot, muggy, no rain, grass turns brown, and most of it will die. But you can tell the ones that have been rooted, can't you? They're still, they say, you know what? Give us more sunlight. We got plenty of root to go. They can't get enough sunlight, amen. They can't get enough tribulation. They can't get enough heat. You know why? Because they got a root that's down in the watering hole, and they're not going anywhere. They are like a tree planted by rivers of living water whose fruit comes forth in its season, the Bible said. They'll endure the hot summer months. They'll endure the storms. They'll endure the wind. They'll endure the tribulations. Why? All they did was just have a thirst for righteousness. And God blessed them. And that root, which they use daily to bring in water, now is the foundation of a life when things aren't going well. Boy, that's good, isn't it? I want you to bow your heads.